First Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. This is the New International Version. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you suffer, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Gracious shepherd, we look to you this morning. We need to hear your voice. We need to know the way that you're leading us and hear the reassurance of the familiar heart that is yours that comes to us through the scripture. Lord, we know that sin inside of us can shut our eyes and close our ears and harden our hearts so that even if our minds understand the word that comes from you, our souls won't receive it and it won't bear fruit unless you touch our hearts and change us and give us the ability to receive what you're giving us. So we surrender to you. We entrust ourselves to you. We pray that you'd show us the way of Christ. Amen. When I was a kid and we would go to the grandma and grandpa on my mom's side, go see grandma and grandpa, we would have an activity that grandma and grandpa would give us if we got bored. This is before the internet. So children, I'm older than Google, if you can believe it. But when we would get bored, grandma and grandpa would say, go out into the driveway and look for gold. Sounds a little bit like go play in traffic. Have you ever told your kids, go in the driveway and look for gold? Well, the rest of the story is that the driveway was paved with crushed granite, and it was in Grass Valley, California, where my grandfather worked for many years as an engineer in the gold mine. So there was actually just the slightest chance of finding a tiny fleck of gold. And there was a pretty good chance of finding a chunk of iron pyrite, which is fool's gold. You know, the gold is of great value, and you get the glory of being the kid that found the gold, and you get the treasure of something that's worth $900 an ounce, whatever it's worth these days. But the fool's gold looks shiny, metallic, nearly the same color, but hardly worth a penny. Now, in this passage in 1 Peter, we have two different types of suffering put in front of us. There are many types of suffering, but these two are held out to be compared to one another, like gold and fool's gold. One kind of suffering is the suffering of accusation, condemnation, and punishment for a person who is innocent of wrongdoing, but is acting in good conscience toward God, and so they are punished and condemned. The other kind of suffering is condemnation and punishment for a person who has done wrong and is being punished for their wrongdoing. Now, you can feel sorry for yourself in either situation. You can hurt in either situation. You can suffer in either situation. But one of them offers glory and leads to promotion. And the other, well, it can help you grow as a person, but it just doesn't have the same value. It has some redeeming quality, but like fool's gold, it isn't much compared to the real thing. So, 1 Peter, in that letter, there are three different places where Peter says the same thing he's saying here. He's saying that if you suffer unjustly, you have an opportunity to be commended in heaven. And the Greek is interesting. The word commendable at the beginning is a word that comes from the root word for joy or thanksgiving or charisma. It's charis, from describing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same word that's used when Jesus says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to repent. So if you can imagine somebody who is bearing up under unjust suffering, they're accused of wrongdoing, they're insulted, they're rejected, they're punished, they're denied a promotion, they're losing a relationship, and they're doing it out of conscience for God, when they bear up patiently and follow the example of Christ, and they don't retaliate, but instead they pray for the people who are accusing them, and they love them from the heart, in heaven there's rejoicing. Now the second word that's used in the next verse, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating? That word for credit is a different Greek word, and it's the word that's associated with lasting glory, the kind of glory that heroes got when they died valiantly in battle, and the glory of their name lived on after their death, and the children left after them were supposed to carry that glory on. How is it a lasting eternal glory for you if you get beaten for doing wrong? But it is a glory for you if you suffer for doing right. So this passage is going to tell us three things. One is that we can suffer because of our faithfulness to God. Two is that we should follow in the footsteps of Jesus when we do suffer in that way. And three, it will show us that Jesus was promoted. First he suffered, then he was promoted. He is our good shepherd and our overseer. And so it implies that just as Jesus suffered and it led to his promotion, when we suffer, we will become shepherds and have greater influence. I'll speak more about that in a moment. But first I want to tell you that you are eligible for this gold. Now the sermon title I have is supposed to be a bit ironic. It's supposed to be attention getting, glory and success. Usually we see the worldly point of view saying that if you want to make it in life, you do unto others before they do unto you. You show how bold you are, you get tough, you get mean, you show that you're the survival of the fittest kind of person, and if you want glory and success, you got to self-promote and go get it. But Jesus took a different path. And that's the path that's in front of us today. So the pathway to glory and success, that gold is available to us because you are eligible for mistreatment, because you are a Christian, because you have a conscience toward God. How would it happen to you? What could possibly happen to you that would put you in a position of suffering and injustice because of your faith? Well, just yesterday, I spoke for an hour on the phone with a friend of mine, a longtime friend, decades-long friendship, and he's a little bit older than me. He's in midlife. He's never been married, and he's alone, and it hurts, and he hates it. And the reason he's alone is that his girlfriend of several years broke up with him because he wasn't willing to break one of the Ten Commandments with her. And so for the sake of his conscience before God, he was left alone. That's something that modern day Christians in our society are eligible for. There are other ways to suffer that are part of our modern day society. When I was at the university I used to work at before I came here, a businessman came who was an author and a speaker, and he had been a millionaire making tons of money in the stock market. A fast-paced young entrepreneur working for a big company. But when he came to Christ, he realized if he wanted to be right with God and have his conscience before God, he would have to quit his job. He sat down for a meal with a French manager of this multinational company in France, and he had to tell him, yeah, after 20 years of faithful service with this company, the man was going to be fired. The man was a father and a husband, and his family depended on his good income and his retirement. He wasn't going to be fired because he mishandled funds or because he didn't show up to work. He was going to be fired because the company could make more money by eliminating his position and driving up their stock value, and it was just the way they were operating. And it was this man's job to inform this innocent person this faithful person that his job was over for no good reason. He decided after that that he couldn't stay in that industry and in that position and keep his conscience toward God. So he suffered. He made less money. He had less glory. That's an opportunity in our modern world. Those opportunities are there. If you've ever been insulted, has anybody ever been insulted? You have an opportunity to bear up. Now, maybe you've been insulted because you were mean. That's the fool's gold. But maybe you were insulted because you were brave and loyal and you stood up for somebody who was being picked on. Or maybe you were insulted because you chose to do what was right and it put somebody in a position of feeling uncomfortable and feeling judged, and they didn't want to be looked down on. And when you did what's right, it made them feel bad, so they insulted you. These are opportunities that we all have in our modern setting. So, we do suffer. We do have that opportunity. We do suffer because of conscience toward God. So when we do, how should we respond? Well, when Jesus responded, his situation was this. He was falsely accused, falsely condemned, and falsely judged. We can check our circumstances and say, is that our situation? Can I respond like Jesus? Is this golden opportunity in front of me? If you say yes to those questions, then this is what you do. You trust God. Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I was receiving some discipleship from a man on the phone many years ago, and he told me of a passage in Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom survived the Nazi concentration camps and wrote a book about it. And one of the scenes in the book, she's seeing a woman being beaten by a female Nazi guard. And she says out loud, "Oh, that poor woman." The person next to her says, "Yeah, she's receiving a terrible beating, isn't she?" And Corrie Ten Boom said, "No, not her, the guard. That poor woman. Once she used to live in a house and feed supper to her kids and greet the neighbors with a smile and water her flowers. She had humanity and civility. She sat at the table without her elbows on the table. And here she was beating a naked and helpless woman for no reason at all, becoming a monster for everyone to see. That poor woman." Jesus said the same thing when he was on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." What this describes is the result of meekness. You see, we all have a tendency to receive self-pity and make the most of our pain by feeling sorry for ourselves. And there's a time to feel grief, but there's also a self-pity that can be self-centered. The opposite of that in this circumstance is meekness. When Jesus was arrested, Peter was ready to fight to the death, and he chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus said, "Put away your sword. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? My Father would send 12 legions of angels, and this little ragtag band of security guards would be dead." But he didn't do it. And Jesus was a greater man than Elijah the prophet, who called down fire from heaven that destroyed 50 soldiers. When he was in the courtroom, he could have blown the place up in fire and walked out dusting off his hands. But he didn't do it, because meekness is power that's under control. And Jesus expressed meekness. He entrusted himself to the Father who judges justly. And Jesus knew that if a person who causes a little one to stumble would be better off with a millstone tied around his neck, thrown into the sea, then woe unto the person who beats the Son of God with a stick. And woe unto the person who drives nails into the hands of the Son of God. And woe unto the person who puts a crown of thorns on his head. He cared. He was worried. He said something like, "That poor woman, those poor people, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." He actually loved them, and so the scripture tells us to pray for those who persecute us. Jesus told us that. It's a posture of heart that comes when we know that God really is capable of handling this situation and bringing justice. And it's a fearful thing to fall under God's judgment, So, Lord, have mercy on them. Have mercy on the one who insulted me. Have mercy on the one who left me. Have mercy on the one who fired me. Have mercy on the one who passed me up for promotion. Have mercy on the one who rejected me from their friend group because of my values. Have mercy on them. They don't know what they do. That's how we respond. We trust that God will judge, and we know that it's better for us to pray for that person than to be angry. Where did it lead? What happened after Jesus entrusted himself to the Father and hung on the cross? And the old saying is true. It wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you and me. What happened then? Jesus stood in front of his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all I've told you." So who is it that baptizes disciples and makes disciples and teaches them what to do? It's a rabbi, a teacher, a shepherd, an overseer, a person with spiritual authority. Jesus gave that to his disciples. Jesus had that to give. You and I would not be under his teaching as the good shepherd if he wouldn't have died and risen from the dead. He said, "I'm the good shepherd," before he suffered, but then after he suffered and after he was witnessed as raised, then the Holy Spirit came down. The church exploded through the whole world. And now in Haines, Alaska, he is our good shepherd too. Not just in Jerusalem or in Galilee. So his suffering led to shepherding, and he gave it to his disciples too. He said, "Go and make disciples." You are also shepherds. And so I believe this, that when you and I pass the test and receive the gold of bearing up under unjust suffering, when we're falsely accused, falsely condemned, and falsely punished because of our conscience toward God, I believe we receive greater authority, greater credibility to preach the word. This is happening in the Middle East in great, great strength and in numbers. I heard a pastor from Egypt at our national gathering who talked about how the church is exploding there because the Christians who are murdered, the survivors will pray for their persecutors and will bless them and give them gifts and help them and take care of them when they're sick and needy. The final illustration I have is an email that came to me a couple days ago from Frontier Fellowship. It's a missionary organization. It talked about a man in Africa, North Africa, who hated Christians. And he and his friends apparently would, in their spare time, hunt Christians for sport, is what it said in the email. And there was one Christian in his class when he was a youth. And one day he got his friends together and drug that Christian out into the woods and beat him and left him for dead. He didn't see that boy again in class ever again, never came back to school. But he did see him again. Because one day that man who hated Christians was in the hospital with his dear nephew who was in a coma, and the doctor said he's going to die. And then two Christians walked in. He didn't know it, but one of them was the man who left him for dead. Was left for dead by him. Excuse me. And the two Christians asked this man who hated Christians, whose nephew was in the hospital, "May we pray for your nephew?" And it was against his culture to say no to prayer, even though he was uncomfortable with it. So he said yes, and they went and prayed, and the nephew lived. And that made this man who hated Christians start to question his hatred. So he went to Egypt and started to study Christianity. And there he saw the man who came into the hospital and prayed. He saw him again by God's sovereignty. And said, "Don't you remember me? I'm the one you left for dead in the woods. I've been praying for you." And that was all he could take. He gave his heart to Christ. He went back to his home country. He's rejected by his family. He was thrown in prison and he was tortured. But somehow he escaped or was released, and he made it to Germany, where he was adopted by a family and given a different name. And now he's a pastor and he ministers to immigrants who once felt like him. That's victory. That's glory and success. That's praying for those who persecute you. That's gold. So sisters and brothers, the church may seem very weak right now. We don't have a huge crowd in here. It feels a little humiliating to wear a mask. Sorry that you have to wear one right now and I don't. And our position in society may feel a little weak. We're not considered essential services. This has never happened before, what we're seeing. But there's a difference between weakness and meekness. If we are laying aside our privileges for love for others, knowing and trusting ourselves to God, that He will keep His church strong, if we are willing to demonstrate what Jesus did when He was accused, we will have greater influence, greater authority, greater shepherding. And the church that's been sidelined in the last 100 years will again come to the forefront and again be a shepherd for our society. Whether or not we become great in our society is not really the issue. The issue is whether we become like that man who prayed for the one who persecuted him and received a pastor from his prayers. That's the issue, whether we will be like Jesus and whether we will stand in His victory. So sisters and brothers, may God fill you with courage, and may you walk in His steps. Amen.